Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to James chapter number 5. James and chapter number 5. Amen. I appreciate Brother Kuhn coming in here on Wednesday and preaching for us. I trust that was a blessing. I've heard from several different ones that they were blessed in the preaching, the Word of God. Brother Kuhn's been a faithful servant and a faithful soldier. Amen. And we can thank God for him. Amen. I appreciate his faithfulness and him being willing to come by. I hate that I was not able to be here while he was here. And somebody said he might stop back in on his way back. He's going to be down in South Carolina for about 3 weeks. And then they're going to be heading back to Kansas. And so he said they might slip in here on the way back. That'd be a blessing if they do. And so pray about that. That'd be good. Also, Joshua's down there at Larned preaching today. And my dad was planning to fill in as well. But since Joshua's in the area, Joshua's going to go ahead and be preaching. And so pray for him. They're going to be looking for hopefully a place that he might be able to move to, a place they can live in, their house, and see if they can find something either to rent or to buy. And that's pretty big step. So pray for them about that, if you would, also as well. All right. James chapter number 5. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 8. All right, I'm going to be preaching primarily from verses 7 and 8, but I want to get the context of the Scripture. And we'll read it responsibly. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse number 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." I believe that last phrase is more true now than it's ever been. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I'm going to preach this morning, if I can, by the help of the Lord, on waiting patiently for the coming of the Lord. Waiting patiently for the coming of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. I thank you, dear Lord, for what we've enjoyed, Sunday school, singing. Lord, as we've come to the preaching time, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that we'd receive the Word of God with gladness. And Lord, that we'd search the Scriptures to see whether these things be true. Lord, I pray, help us to apply them, knowing that thy Word is truth. Lord, help us to stand on it. Help us to bank on it. Help us to trust in it. And help us, Lord, about this issue of patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. Lord, I pray for those that are not ready. Lord, I pray you'd help them to make preparations and that you'd draw them by the power of the Holy Ghost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Waiting patiently for the coming of the Lord. These verses that we're looking at, verses 7 and 8 particularly, deal with the coming. Look at verse number 7. Just the first sentence. There's two sentences there, but the first one. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He talked about the husbandman having patience in the latter part of verse 7. And then verse 8, he says that word again. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, I read those first six verses because I believe there's a context here. Back about 20 years ago, I preached through the book of James in our church at
at Vision. And in that, I put together and gave out some books of the outlines that I had gathered from the book of James verse by verse. And I think, I've forgotten how many sermons there was, but about 250 pages of notes, I remember, that we gave out in that, and went through these verse by verse. And I was thinking on that and was reminded of these things. And so I looked back at some of those and studied my own notes. So I've been reading a lot of commentaries. I even read my own. Amen. And so hopefully it'll help me. If it don't help me, I don't guess it'll help anybody else. Do you? I hope it helps me. Amen. But looking at these first six verses, this whole chapter number five is closing out the book. You know that James was writing to the sheep that were scattered. He's writing to those early Christians, those Jewish Christians that were scattered abroad because of persecution. And he's dealing in these first six verses, preaching a scalding message to the rich. Scalding message. Because, you see, what had happened was some of these people had gotten rich under the Roman Empire. They'd gotten rich. By the way, that's why they rejected Christ. The Jews wanted to be free from the Roman government, but they wanted the riches of Rome. And so they sold Christ out, to be honest with you. And when Christianity arose, the Jews sided with Rome and went against the Christians and persecuted their own people that had come to believe in Christ. And they had gotten rich off of their goods. What they did was they would run them off and they would confiscate their land. By the way, that has happened not only in ancient history, but that's happened in what would be in some more modern history. Amen. Back in the days when Rome was in power, or when the Protestants were in power, in England in particular, somebody could accuse somebody of having a Bible, for example. And if they found a Bible on their property, whoever accused them got half of it. And the church, they called it, got the other half. They ran them off, or they would kill them. And in this case, they would scatter them, and they were gathering their goods. And he talked about they were defrauding people. Now, nothing wrong with having riches unless they're ill-gotten gain. And that's what he's dealing with in this. And unless there's trust put in the riches rather than trust put in God. So he has pretty well blasted them about their inordinate affection towards the materialism and towards the things of this earth. And in that, he's doing two things, particularly to the saint. First of all, he's encouraging the saint that even though they don't have these physical riches, they've got something much better than that. They've got the Lord Jesus. Amen. And he's encouraging them, secondly, and consoling them that although by taking Christ they may have forfeited their earthly riches, yet they've not only got Christ, but they've got heaven to gain as well. Amen. And he's encouraging them and reminding them that Jesus is coming soon. I don't know how soon he's coming. I'm not a date setter. I don't believe we ought to be setting dates. Amen. No man knows the day nor the hour, the Bible said. And some scientist is not going to figure it out. Amen. Some super spiritual person that can listen to demons ain't going to figure it out either. He's going to take God saying to his son, go get your children. Amen. And when the word's given, he'll be here. Amen. In the twinkling of an eye. Amen. Won't have time to get ready. Then I know what some people say. I've heard it before. People will say, well, when the trumpet sounds, then I'll fall on my face and call on God. It'll be too late. I don't know if sinners will hear the trumpet sound, to be honest with you. The dead in Christ will hear it. Amen. And we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Amen. But I don't know if the sinner's even going to hear that. But if they did hear it, they wouldn't have time to call on the Lord. It'll be too late then. So I'm thinking about these verses as they go forward from here. Verse 7 through 12 is its own section, and they're dealing with patience in particular. And let me just give you the outline of verse 7 through 12, and I'm just going to preach verse 7 and 8, the first point. The 7 and 8 deal with be patient, for the Lord is coming. Amen. Be patient, for the Lord is coming. And then verses 9 and 10, if you'd notice that, he's talking about not grudging against one another. He's saying be patient with the lost and with the converted. Since we know Jesus is coming, we shouldn't lose our temper at people on this earth. Amen. We're soon going to be gone. Yep. Amen. And then verse number 11, he's talking about be patient, for the Lord is conscious. He knows, he's cognizant, he is aware of what's going on. And he ends that in verse 11. He said, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Amen. And then verse number 12, he's talking about be plain in your language, be concise. He's talking about how that we speak about these things. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Now, don't make long-range plans too far in the future because Jesus is coming. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to deal with verses 7 and 8 this morning if I can, and look at them, break them down piece by piece as I do when I do a verse-by-verse study. And I'm not planning on doing the whole book of James again or even this section. Just felt like this was the message for today and these two verses in particular. So notice with me, if you will, at verse number 7, the first phrase, be patient, therefore, brethren. Now, you understand, you know this. Somebody said anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. Right. So it's referring to what's just been said. Since he just said Christ is coming to judge those that have inordinately been drawn to this world, those whose love is in this world, and those whose anchor is in this world, Christ is going to come and judge them. He said, therefore, be patient. Be patient. Be patient. One of the reasons why we lose patience is because we lack faith that justice is going to be served. Amen. I could give you a lot of illustrations, but take the illustration for example. Somebody gets cheated. Maybe they get cheated in business. Maybe they're cheated on by their spouse. Whatever the way, they get cheated in some way. Part of the angst and part of the anger and part of the impatience is that they wonder if justice is going to be served. James is reminding us justice is going to be served. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's what Brother Herbert preached on the radio yesterday, by the way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. So just mark her down. You know, there's an old saying, whatever goes around comes around. And that's not Bible, but that is a Bible principle. You reap what you sow. You go out and sow a bunch of corn, that's what you're going to reap. You're not going to reap cucumbers by sowing corn. You're not going to reap blessings by sowing ungodly. Amen. And so he's telling us that we ought to be patient. So he's dealing with this stress and turmoil that these early Christians were in. They had had their houses taken. They'd had their lands taken. Some had loved ones that had been murdered and killed. They had been imprisoned. They had been made to flee. They had been persecuted in all kinds of ways. And he's telling them that under that stress and during that turmoil that they needed to be patient. And by the way, I don't know that it's going to get much better before the end comes. I know we've got an election coming up, but I don't know if whoever we get is going to be much better. Because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, I'm going to vote for one. Amen. I think you ought to as well. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. You've heard me say this. But you don't have to vote like me unless you ride with me. Amen. I'm not going to haul somebody to cancel my vote. Amen. You don't have to vote like me unless you ride with me. But my point is, I think everybody ought to vote, but also our hope's not in the polling booth. Amen. Our hope's in the Lord. Amen. I've seen a couple of signs. I seen one yesterday. Saw one, I think, the day before. One here in Madisonville, a sign that says, Jesus for 2024. And then it says, our only hope. I say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Jesus won't just make America great again. He's going to revolutionize the world. Amen. Amen. When he comes to rule and reign, he is. So he said, be patient. Brethren, by the way, he's talking to saved folk. He's talking to saved folk. Amen. One of the hardest duties of a Christian is to be patient during trouble. It's to bear the load without murmuring. If we're going to be like Jesus, Jesus bore the load, and the Bible said he opened not his mouth. As a sheep is dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Amen. Now that don't sound like Baptist doctrine, does it? Baptist doctrine says complain, complain, complain. Amen. Seems like most people have the idea, and Americans in particular, have the idea that if I can't do anything about it, the least I can do is complain about it. God said be patient. Be patient. That's the command. Amen. Now, James is teaching these Christians. He's the brother of our Lord Jesus, by the way. And he's just taught these Christians previous to this that their reaction to their confiscated goods was to be that of no resistance and no condemnation. He said when they come, he's telling them, you can read the book. He's not telling them, take up arms and keep what's yours. No, he said they come to get it, let them have it. You just trust the Lord. Amen. He told them, taught them to control their anger as well as to control their tongue. Amen. Now you say, preacher, does that mean if somebody comes to steal everything you've got, you're not going to try to defend it? I didn't say that. I haven't arrived there yet necessarily. But that's what James taught them to do, and that's what we ought to strive to do, is Lord, help me to be in the will of God, whatever that will of God is at that moment. Amen. Now if my family's in danger, there's no question about it. Amen. Amen. Now, he's reminding us that we've got to live by that principle of truly placing our faith in the Lord. Again, that's why we don't have patience, because we don't really have faith in the Lord. Amen. I mean, again, we have that question. Is this going to be made right? Is it true that all things work together for good to them that love God? To them who are the called according to His purpose. Is that really true? And we can quote the verse and we say we believe that verse, but we react as if we don't believe that verse. And so Paul, or James, I may say Paul many times, but James is teaching these brethren, he said, you're going to have to live by the principle. Not just say it, you have to live by the principle that you truly trust the Lord. Amen. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Amen. He's telling us to bear our afflictions without murmuring. And he's telling us to bear our injuries without revenge. Amen. By the way, here's how we want it. We say the Lord's going to judge. And what we expect is that when that thief cracks the window open and starts in with one leg in, we expect lightning to flash and him to be killed on the spot. But it don't always happen that way. That ain't how it happened to them in the Bible. That's not how it happened in Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's not how it happened in Martyr's Mirror. That's not how it's happened in history. We expect God to revenge quickly. Here's what he's saying. He said, don't just trust him for quickness. Trust him unto the coming of the Lord. Amen. This thing about faith's not temporary. It's long term. Amen. Long term. I believe that's right. And so he's telling us we ought to live like the Lord. We ought to wait on Him. And by the way, waiting takes faith. I saw a church sign one time that said this. It said, patience is faith in God's timing. We ought to write that down because that's worth remembering. Patience is faith in God's timing. Amen. We're not living on our schedule. We ought to be living on His schedule. Amen. It's true. That's what true patience is, believing God. But it's also missing in most of our lives. The word patience, Strong's number 3114. Of course, it's a Greek word here in the New Testament. It's Strong's number 3114. It means to be long-spirited, forbearing, or patient. It is translated bear long, suffer long, be long-suffering, to have long patience, to have patience, be patient, patiently endure. That's what this word means. It carries the idea of this, being wronged, but bearing it with a right spirit. Amen. That's what the word patience deals with. Being wronged, but bearing it with a right spirit. Amen. Josh and Dow, you just got married. They probably haven't had their first argument yet. And I say yet, because the day ain't over. But the truth is, and I'm not just him, but here's the truth. If you deal with people, sometime or another, you're going to get wronged. Matter of fact, this is just a side note on that. I'll run a little rabbit here if I can. One of the blessings of having large families versus only having one or two is that Children do wrong each other, and they learn to love each other even though they've been wronged. Amen. Brother Epps told down there. He gave a good illustration. His grandpa, when Brother Epps was 14 years old, his grandpa shot him with a 12-gauge shotgun with birdshot. Shot him in the back while he was running. Of course, he's running for his life because he knew he'd probably kill him. But he lived. He didn't file charges. And then let me back up and say this. Before he's saved, he's all bootleggers, he's all drunks. And he made this statement, he's right. He said, drunks and drug addicts, or people that are dealing with drugs and dealing with intoxication, are selfish, every one of them. And when they don't get their way, they're angry. That's just how it works. And he said, you live in that lifestyle. That's where he lived. But he said, not only his grandpa shot him when he was 14, his aunt shot his brother with a .38 through both lungs. They thought he was going to die, but he didn't. He survived. And this is what he said. He said, but you know, we still have Thanksgiving dinner together. Because we're family. I said, amen. 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 Now, his grandpa got saved, he said, before he died. His grandpa and grandma got saved before he died. Amen. I don't know about it. He didn't tell about the rest of the family, but he said that idea about being family. And he made this statement. He said, that's something I don't understand about church members. Somebody get upset about some little something, and they can't speak to each other for months, and some of them even move away and won't even stay there, and they can't get along. He said, I thought we was family. That's what it was supposed to be. One of the preachers at the fellowship, first preacher yesterday morning, Brother Rick Prophet, preached from over at Glasgow, and preached a good message on Genesis 13, where Abraham and Lot had to split, and he titled his message, or preached a message on how to handle strife among brethren. Tremendous message, by the way. How to handle strife among brethren. Here's the point. Are we really trusting the Lord? If we're really trusting the Lord, we can love people even when they do us wrong. Amen. I just say it's missing. Barren, long, having faith. Let me go to the next phrase. I'll never get done if I don't. Look here at this next phrase, verse number 7. He says, unto the coming of the Lord. Not only be patient, therefore, brethren, but unto the coming of the Lord. Now, that's for an indefinite period. Some people have mastered the art of patience in the short term. Yeah. Some people have mastered, they can wait 2 or 3 minutes. They can wait a little while. But this is talking about, we don't know how long, an indefinite period of time. Because here's the point. What the one we're trusting in is not a temporary Lord. He's not a temporal Lord. He is the eternal God. Amen. And so in His time, we can keep waiting because He'll be all right and He'll be right on time in His time. Amen. And so He's telling us that we got to prepare our heart to wait on the Lord. Amen. And listen, you say, preacher, who are you preaching? I heard one of the men said down there on Tuesday night, one of the preachers, I'd never heard him before, and he laid some ground rules, and he said, one of the ground rules is, he said, I am preaching to you. And he said, some people say, don't take this personal. He said, I beg you, please do, take this personal, I'm preaching to you. And that's who I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to me and you. We need to learn to trust God for the long term. Not just short term. In America, or really in the world, but particularly America, in the affluency and the economy that we've had down through the years, we're used to immediate gratification. If we want it, we got it. All we got to do is just ask and we got it. Pull up to the window, tell them this is what I want, pull up to the next window and get it. That's not how God works all the time. And He's telling us we got to wait for the long term. Wait until the Lord chooses to return. By the way, He'll be right. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to handle all this, and He'll handle it right. Amen. 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 Now, we don't know what hour our Lord doth come, but we ought to prepare our heart to wait on Him, no matter how long or how severe our wait may be. Amen. I read a story one time of a man that was hiking in snow-covered mountains. He is out hiking, and an avalanche came and covered him in snow. It completely covered. Covered to the point that he couldn't get out. Covered to the point that he couldn't even call out to ask for help. They say that when the search party went looking for him, they found him. The way they found him was that his dog had stayed on the site. Although the dog had escaped the avalanche, the dog would not move from the spot until his master was recovered. Amen. That dog was nearly starved to death when they found him. Amen. That dog was nearly frozen to death when they found him. But you know what that dog was? That dog was faithful to his master. And he is going to stay right there until he got more orders. I'm telling you, that's what the Lord's telling us in this verse. Be faithful to our master. Amen. Love our master and trust our master. And stay with him until he comes again. Amen. Amen. So here's the second phrase or third phrase of verse number 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Look at this. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. I'm going to stop there before that last phrase. The husband waiteth for the precious. He's waiting. Think about this. He waited on you, didn't he? You remember when you was a sinner? He called and you refused. And in mercy, he waited. Amen. The first moment that he called, he could have sent you to hell and been justified in doing so. But he had patience. And some of us, he's had long patience. He saved us. And then once he saved us, he wanted fruit. That's what he said. You know what? He's been waiting on us for fruit. And for some of us, he's been waiting with long patience for fruit to the account for which he saved us. He's had long patience with us. You know what he's telling us? Have some patience with him. Wait on him. Now, I thought about this waiting. He's using the analogy of a farmer preparing his field. That farmer suffers turmoil. I read Charles Spurgeon talked about in that in the Treasury of David. He's dealing with the Psalms. And Psalm, is it 126, where it talks about they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He's talking about it. He said that some of those farmers, they didn't have much. And that seed, they've taken that off of their table to be able to plant for next year. And some of them would go out, he said, would literally go out weeping as they sowed their seed because they had children hungry today. But if they ate the seed, they wouldn't have anything for tomorrow. And so they would go out weeping and they'd suffer. They'd be hungry, but they'd sow in faith. And in the process of time and God's blessings and God's mercy, they'd reap in joy. Amen. So he's talking about that here in James, about the turmoil of the farmer sowing the field. He's talking about the labor that's involved in preparing the field, planting the seed, and then waiting for the growth, watching the growth, and waiting for the harvest. Amen. And Paul, James, these people that he's writing to would have very well understood that analogy, and we can understand it as well. Now, think about two ways this could be applied. If the husbandman that's sowing, if he's talking about us, if we can apply that to ourselves, what he could be saying to these people is, you've sown, you've done good up to this point. Don't lose it now. Don't pluck up what you planted. Let it grow. Have patience. Wait on the Lord. Let God take care of it. Amen. Amen. You sowed some good seeds now, but we got to be careful now that those seeds have been sown that we don't mess it up. Here's what happens. A lot of people go down on the job, for example, and they tell people on the job, listen, I got saved. Thank God God made a new creature out of me. And then they mess that testimony up by not waiting on God and living for God like they should. Amen. Now, I'm definitely not saying that you shouldn't testify. You should. But then you got to live up to that testimony. You got to live up to it. Amen. And so that's a good point that we ought to take heed. Every Christian ought to take heed to that point. Don't mar the harvest that God's got for you. Amen. I have known people in the past. I think I know some in the present right now. That if they would just wait on God, they could have a wonderful harvest. But because they won't wait, because they're impatient. You say, preacher, have you got an illustration? How about Abraham and Hagar? There's an illustration. God told Abraham and Sarah that they was going to have a child. Sarah had never had any children. Here she gets up 90 years old. She's pretty well give up that she's going to have any children. And so she says to Abraham, by the way, not that they didn't believe God, they just didn't believe it was going to happen like God said it was going to happen. She said, we'll have to have him out. Now, she didn't say those words, but we understand that. We're going to have to do something. And so she said, bring Hagar in, have a child by her. That can be the son of promise. But it was not the son of promise. Matter of fact, the Jews and the Palestinians, that whole crowd over there is fighting today because them getting ahead of God. Trying to help God out, not being patient, not waiting on the Lord, and they marred the harvest. We got to be careful about that, that we don't mar the harvest that God intends for us to have. But I don't believe he's talking to the Christian here as the husbandman. I believe he's talking about the Lord himself being the husbandman. Look there at verse 7 again, that second sentence. Behold, the husbandman, I believe he's talking about the Lord, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Every husbandman does that. But I believe he's referring to the Lord himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in planting the seed of his church. Amen. He suffered that we could have the gospel. He labored and he has labored in the field and he's labored to send out the word. And he's waiting patiently for sinners to be saved. By the way, I wish the Lord had come last year. I didn't get the book till later, but I remember hearing about the book Edgar Wisnett wrote in 1988. Some of you remember it if you're old enough. He wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Return in 1988. Well, he missed it. Now, he was a genius. He was a scientist that helped him land the rocket on the moon, or Arizona, wherever it landed, anyway. He figured, he figured out how that thing had to be in order to, because the moon's moving and we're moving and that rocket's moving. He did all that. And so he thought, if he can figure out how to put a rocket on the moon or Arizona, then he could figure out how to, when the Lord's coming. But the Bible said no man knows the day nor the hour. Amen. And so here's my point on that is this. We don't know. And so what we got to do is we got to trust him. But I wish he had come in 88, but he didn't. You know what I believe he's waiting on? I believe he's just long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Matter of fact, I said I wish he'd come in 1988. How many of y'all have been saved? You got saved after 1988. Raise your hand. I didn't. I saved before. All right. Oh, the majority of you got saved after 1988. So if the Lord had come then, you, if you was alive, would have been lost. If you weren't alive, you'd have never been born. Or you'd been born in the tribulation. Neither one a good sight. Amen. But here's my point. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God he is waiting. So here's what he's telling us. We ought to wait on Christ because he's waited on us. He's had patience with us. And by the way, he knows what's best, and he deserves the best harvest. And so let's wait on him. Amen. Now look at the last part of verse 7. He says, until he received the early and latter rain. Now again, this could have a double meaning. First, it deals with the two primary parts of harvest. There's the first fruits and there's the main harvest. The early and the latter rain. In Israel, it would rain early and then they would plant the fields and the rain would come and then God would withhold the rain that they could harvest. And they'd have the latter rains. And we use that as revival. You know, they talk about the early and the latter rains and the Bible deals that analogy with revival. God not just sending rain, not just sending revival in days gone by, but doing it again in the latter end. Amen. And I pray that he would. Amen. But if he's talking about the saint here that's enduring with patience, he's waiting for the retribution. He knows he's been wronged, but he's waiting. He says, you got the blessing of being saved. Amen. You was given the wonderful gift of grace when you got saved, and that's only the first fruits. He said, wait for the latter rain. Wait for the harvest to come in when you get to go to glory. Amen. Amen. So Christians should not be so awful troubled with this world. Amen. Amen. We shouldn't be spending our time or our sojourning anxiously. We ought to be spending it patiently waiting for the Lord to come. Amen. Now, I'm not going to fuss at you too much, but listen to me about this. Why should we get so excited and upset and nervous about the financial markets when our stock market is on high? Our stocks and bonds are reserved for us in heaven. Amen. Why should we get so nervous and upset and excited about the political future when our king is on his throne? Ain't nobody going to vote him out. Amen. Amen. Our hope's not in this world. I know there's wars and rumors of wars, and I know there's a potential of World War III, as they say. I know that there is the potential of nuclear weapons or potential biological weapons. And matter of fact, if you wanted to think on that, you could run yourself into the nut house thinking on that kind of stuff. But this world's not our home. Amen. Matter of fact, one of the blessings of coming to the house of God on Sunday morning and then Sunday night and Wednesday night is that we can just shut all that out for a little while and think about what's really important. And that's eternity. Amen. Amen. I think about the second thing about this husband. I believe it is the Lord. And he's talking about the early and latter rain. You think about our Lord when, in the early days of the church, I don't believe the church started on Pentecost, but Pentecost was when the church was made public to the world. Amen. And I say I don't believe it started on Pentecost. I believe the Lord started the church with his disciples. If Jesus started the church, he had to do it when he was on earth, not at Pentecost. Amen. Right. Amen. And if they were added to the church there in Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church, then they had to already be there. Amen. Something had to be there for them to add it to it. But here's what, if the first fruits were 3,000 souls being saved and baptized in one day, if that's the first fruits, think what the harvest must be. Amen. Think about the multitude. Think about the magnitude of the harvest that our Lord's going to receive if we will patiently endure and wait for Him and obey Him. Amen. I'm not saying there'll be a great last day revival. I don't know if there will be. I hope there is. Amen. But I do know this, that from the day of Pentecost till now, we're reaping in, and it's going to far exceed what happened on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Amen. So with Christ as our example, we ought to endure suffering with patience. We ought to have a godly determination to complete our course for God. He set his face like a flint towards Calvary, the Bible said, or towards Jerusalem. He knew he was going to the cross, but he was set to do the will of God, and we ought to be as well. Amen. We ought to engage ourselves with the thought of future glory. Heaven's God. By the way, he endured the cross despising the shame. But why did he do that? For the joy. He knew the joy that we would be saved one day. Amen. The joy set before him. We've got joy set before us. Amen. My last verse, number 8. And this one I'll break down just three ways. But verse number 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Three phrases you can see by the semicolons. Be ye also patient. I believe that illustrates that James was referring to Christ as the patient husbandman, and we also ought to be patient. We ought to be like Christ. We ought to be Christ-like in these last days. Amen. Christ waits for the long harvest. The husbandman waits for the long harvest. He's telling us as Christians we ought to emulate Christ with our life. Christ is patiently waiting, and we ought to be patiently waiting. Amen. Amen. Now, notice the use of the word, verse 7, be patient. Verse 8, be ye also patient. He used the word patience in verse 7. He hath long patience. Now, it looks to me like patience is long to start with. But he's not just got regular length patience. He's got extra long patience that he's talking about here. So he's saying we ought to be patient. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter number 10. It's backwards just a little ways. Hebrews chapter 10, preached, written to the same group of people, these written to the Jews, those that were scattered. And he's dealing with the same subject, the importance of patience. Waiting on the second coming of the Lord. Both of these texts, James 5 and Hebrews 10, are dealing with the second coming of the Lord. And both of these texts are dealing with patiently waiting. Look at verse 30, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now look at this. Cast not away therefore your confidence. Hey, he said when you got saved, you realized heaven was your home and you was excited about it. He said, don't throw that away. Don't cast that out. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Look at this phrase. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I say praise God for that. Verse number 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. Now here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that we have need of patience to wait on the Lord. Amen. If you've truly believed, he said, you're not of that crowd that's turning back. Amen. Back to James chapter 5, middle part of verse 8. He said, be ye also patient. This phrase, establish your heart. You know what that said? Strengthen your heart. Gird it up. Prop it up. How do you strengthen? By the way, he didn't say, pray for God to strengthen. He said, that's your responsibility. You're the one going to have to strengthen your heart. What's that mean? That means, let me give you an illustration. You remember when Peter was walking on the water? Peter got his eyes off the Lord. What James would be saying here is, Peter, get your eyes back on the Lord. That's what he says. Establish your heart. You're going to sink if you don't keep looking to him. You're going to sink if you look to the political party. You're going to sink if you look to the financial future. You're going to sink if you look to this world for hope. You're going to sink if you lean on men. The arm of flesh will fail you. He said, you better keep looking to Jesus. Establish your heart. Keep your heart resting on the Lord. And by the way, if you do keep your heart resting on the Lord, your actions will be that of patience. Amen. When our hearts fret and worry, often our actions are hasty and ill thought out. Sometimes they're not very well thought out plans. We move too quickly because of fear. Right? Well, how are we going to strengthen our heart or establish our heart? Here's one way: by daily Bible reading. Through continual prayer, constant calling on the Lord. Having a prayer life. Amen. Not just a prayer time, a prayer life. Amen. Getting a hold of God. Amen. Being faithful to the house of God. All those things work in helping, helping strengthen us and establish us in our hearts. Jesus said in John chapter number 14, let not your heart be troubled. Whose responsibility is it not to let your heart be troubled? Our responsibility. Jesus didn't say, allow me to strengthen your heart. No, He said, don't let your heart be weak. Don't let your heart have doubts. Don't let your heart have fears. Keep your eyes on me. That's what he's saying. Well, you know what the devil's trying to do? Get our eyes on somebody else.
Amen.
Right. I read something this week that spoke to me, and I guess it fits right here. The Lord just reminded me of it. I believe the Lord reminded me of it. In the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve, he is after Adam. He wanted Adam, but he didn't come to Adam first. He came to Eve. Now think with me a second. God made a beautiful world. God made all these creatures, made all these plants, all these flowers and fruits, and all, a wonderful world. But the pinnacle of his creation was man. Best gift God made for himself was man. But the best gift he ever made for man was his spouse. And Satan tempted Adam with the best thing God ever gave him. I'm telling you, sometimes the blessings of God can become curses to us if we don't have patience to wait on God. The good things that God has given us, the blessings of God can become snares and curses to us because we don't wait on God. I'm simply saying, keep your heart to the Lord. Keep your heart turned to God. And do ask God to help you. Amen. Then the last phrase, that final there in verse number 8, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Here's what I believe James is saying. I don't believe James is saying, you know, the Lord could come 200,000 years from now. I believe James is saying he could come right now. He could come any minute. I don't know when he's coming. And James didn't either, by the way. But he said he could come at any moment. He is coming. Ready or not. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. When our Lord comes, he asks the question, would he find faith in the earth? What is faith? Faith is patiently waiting on God's timing. Amen. Patiently waiting on God's timing. When Jesus comes, will he find us working or will he find us worrying? Will he find us wanting? I'm talking about wandering from the things of God. Or will he find us focused and waiting for the coming of the Lord? If you're not saved today, I beg you to call on the Lord. Don't you wait patiently. You call on God. Seek him now and ask him to save you. But if you are saved, you can trust the Lord. You can wait on him. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the word. I pray, Father, you'd apply it to every heart. And Lord, accomplish your will in this invitation. We'll thank you and praise you. Help me to apply this in my own life, Lord. I need the help. I pray you'd help me in Jesus' name. Amen.